are grateful that each of you is here today. We are also thankful that several are listening by means of radio. This service is now carried over WFHC FM 91.5. If you have people in your family or people whom you know who are unable to be with us in person, please let them know that they can turn on the radio and listen and be a part of this service each Sunday morning. We are discussing the subject of God so far. I have been working on this lesson for several months. I decided to use it today, especially because of the fact that this week is designated in such a county as drug-free week. The superintendent of the schools in this county has asked all preachers to touch on the subject sometime today. And I decided to incorporate some thoughts into this particular lesson dealing with that. We have handed out a little booklet in the Bible study classes this morning that is entitled The Drug-Free School. A booklet includes several facts that are very interesting, facts about some specific drugs. If you did not get a copy, there are some in either of the chairs to the side of the stage here. As you go out that way, there are some in the vestibule at the other end of the auditorium. We handed out one in every class from the first grade and up this morning, or at least tried to, but if you missed getting one, please pick up one and read it. I believe it could be helpful. I doubt that there is a one of us this morning but who has seen a sign recently that had on it something about pro-choice. If you listen to the news on television and reports that are given about what's taking place in our country, you certainly will have seen at one time or another, and probably many different times, those who are marching in the name of pro-choice. Even as candidates for office, for president, and at other levels talk about this subject, and it is a subject that we ought to discuss. Most of the time, when you see a sign or hear something about it in the social or political realm today, the subject of abortion is being discussed. Rather interesting that the two sides on that are pictured as anti-abortion and pro-choice. If you stop and look at that and think about it for a moment, you will realize that included in that idea of pro-choice is really the idea of pro-abortion. Not necessarily forcing it, but at least making it possible for that decision to be made. It may also be used when the lifestyle of a person is being discussed. Much is being said today about the idea that people ought to have the choice to choose their own kind of lifestyle, whether it's homosexual or heterosexual or a combination of both. And you may see it used in other ways. Certainly, we are interested in freedom. We're interested in people having a choice in the matter. But folks, unless there is an understanding that even choice has its limitations, and that any choice may carry with it certain kinds of results and consequences, we may very well be headed for some of the most difficult times in this country that we've ever had. I realize that each person ought to have a choice. This idea of pro-choice is carried to the ridiculous end. I'm reminded of the idea of the person who had knifed his thumb, and when he was being pitied by someone else, said, "If mine, I'll mash it again if it won't be." And of course, we realize that that person has the right to choose to mash his thumb, but he must realize that if he mashes it, he cannot keep it from hurting. Is God pro-choice? In other words, does God approve of choice in these matters? All of us are familiar with the fact that God made the human being with the ability to choose, and I'm glad he did. It certainly would be an entirely different scene if God had made us as robots and had just wound us up and programmed us with some kind of a computer, and we had no choice in what we do day in and day out. God did not make us that way. He made Adam and Eve with the ability to choose, and as he placed them in the Garden of Eden, he gave a positive commandment and a negative commandment, and gave them the ability to choose to obey or disobey relative to both those commandments. We are aware that the wrong choice was made, and the consequences were suffered, and are still being felt by you and me today. That ought to be enough in and of itself, if we looked at nothing else this morning, to show that the wrong choice can bring about the wrong result. At the time that the children of Israel were getting ready to go over into the land of Canaan, Joshua emphasized to them, you have a choice. You don't have to serve the God of heaven. You can choose to serve someone else. You have a choice in the matter. But then he indicated in the choice that he said he and his family would make that it does make a difference as to what choice one makes. Jesus emphasized that we as human beings are creatures of choice. He said, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open, I will come in. He did not force himself in. He did not try to overly persuade. He made himself available and said, man has the choice, and it was out of that choice that he extended and extends the invitation, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. We must understand that every choice carries with it some results, and that there are some limitations placed on every area of choice. Consider with me five areas this morning as we ask this question, is God so choice? Does God approve of choice? In the first place, God gives us the choice to be free, but not after the crime is committed. I believe the Bible teaches clearly that God wants us to be free people, that he wants us to have choice. I'm sure that God is pleased with the basic concept of the government under which you and I live, a government that we are trying to sell to other parts of the world as being the best type of government. Romans 13 points out clearly that we are to be subject to the authorities and that all authority is from God. In that passage, particularly at verse 4, in talking about the ruler, listen to what he says. He is the minister of God to be for good. In other words, as long as you're making the right choices and you're doing good, he is a minister of God to serve thee in that sense. But if thou do that which is evil, if you make the wrong choice, you commit a crime, you do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. Is not that passage clearly teaching us that when the wrong choice is made, as far as the law of the land is concerned, that there are consequences which come into play? We do not live alone. When we live as a part of a human race, as a part of a society, a nation, or whatever level we're discussing, we have to take into consideration the entirety of the situation, including the limitations, the boundaries, the laws that govern the relationships that are involved in that society. God wants us to have the choice to be free, but not after the crime is committed. I stood a few weeks ago, and I think I have referred to this before, but I wish to again, in this little foyer to my right, and watched as a young man got out of a police car out in our breezeway and walked through the door and up the steps to be baptized. Watched as he was baptized and then stood there as he came back down and went back to get into the car to go back to the jail. As he came in, he had chains on his hands and chains on his feet and chains on his soul. When he was baptized for the remission of sins, assuming that he was sincere in his obedience to God, we believe the chains on his soul were removed. But when that young man walked back down those steps from our baptistry and out of our building after having just obeyed the gospel to become a Christian, he still had chains on his hands and chains on his feet. He had a choice to be free, but not after the crime was committed. I received a bulletin article this week in which a man was describing such a scene, except it was a little bit more serious. Evidently, the man involved had really committed some very, very serious crimes. And in this particular case, they would not allow him to take the chains off while he was being baptized. Came in the orange suit that was used at that particular prison, with chains on his feet, around his waist, and on his hands, was baptized in those chains, came up out of the water of baptism in those chains, and was carried back in his wetsuit and in those chains to the jail. Folks, God has given us the choice to be free, but not after the crime is committed. Number two, God gives us the choice to work for and have reasonably healthy bodies and minds. Now, I must pause at this point to say that there are circumstances beyond which we have no control. We even have members who have been struck down with polio and other diseases that were beyond their control. And in these cases, impress me with controlling the situation that they have in a wonderful way. But basically speaking, God has given you and me the choice to have reasonably healthy bodies and healthy minds by eating the right things, exercising right, watching our relationship to disease, avoiding those things particularly that we know. Those things that we know will hurt the body and the mind. He has given us the choice to work for healthy bodies, but not after we have allowed ourselves to become entangled in those things that hurt the body and the mind. I'm appreciative of anything that's done to promote a drug-free society. And I appreciate what's taking place in our county. Whether or not we agree with people religiously or believe they're right religiously, I'm thankful that all of us can support the idea of a drug-free society. And certainly we ought to be interested in supporting that. Sometimes it's hard for me to understand how young people and older ones alike take drugs into their body knowing at the time. We're not living with our heads in the sand. We've been told, we know, knowing at the time, that these drugs, such as alcohol, will destroy brain cells, affect the body, have the possibility of making the mind a slave, making the person a slave, and in many instances affect the body to the extent that it is impaired the rest of one's life. And along in that same direction, those who know God's will concerning purity allow themselves to be involved in sexual activity outside of the marriage situation, joining themselves to that which is called sin in passages such as 1 Corinthians 6, 14 through 20. Sin that is said to be against the body. Folks, God has given us the choice to live reasonably happy lives with reasonably healthy bodies and minds. And in most areas, we can control the situation. Some things, some diseases beyond our control, but in most areas, we can control the situation. God is pro-choice in that he gives you and me the choice to work toward having a healthy body and a clean and pure mind, but not after the doors are opened and the horse is out of the stall. Do we have the choice of closing the doors and keeping things as they ought to be? And it's just as true as the fact that I'm standing right here this morning when you and I allow ourselves to be involved in these things that hurt the body from within and from without, that we're going to pay the consequences. I saw a young man this week who formerly worshiped with us regularly and is worshiping in another congregation now, whose body is literally, and especially his mind, is literally burned by the use of drugs over a period of time, to the extent that he may now be able to think like maybe a 10-year-old or less. God gives us the choice to keep our bodies as healthy as possible and our minds as clean as possible, but not after we have let these things affect us. Number three, God gives us the choice as to whether or not we will be married, but not after the ceremony. I believe that there is ample proof in God's Word to show that a person can remain single all of one's life and live a Christian life. And I believe there is proof that God gives us that choice. Though we think it is the usual thing for a person to marry, God has given us the choice to choose to remain single as long as we live. And I would especially ask you teenagers and university students to listen to this very closely. If one is interested in making a career the number one priority in life, he should not marry. If one is interested in making self the priority in life, he ought to remain single. And God is pro-choice in that he has given us the choice to remain single. But when one has committed himself or herself to that marriage relationship, Matthew 19 says there is a responsibility to cleave, and that God is the only one who has the right honorably to put that relationship asunder. 1 Corinthians 7, down in the chapter, describes a situation where an unbelieving husband may depart against the desire of the believing wife. There may be some situations, again, that one cannot control as far as the other person is concerned. Matthew 19 and Matthew 5 definitely show that circumstances can exist where fornication has been committed, that the innocent party has the choice to make, to put away that party. Or the other side of the choice to try to work it out and bring that party back to the right relationship. There is also the teaching in 1 Corinthians 7, 3 through 5, that there may be a time for a specific reason and a specific duration that separation may be involved. A specific reason to bring one closer to God and closer in that relationship, and it says for a season indicating a reasonably short time. And even in that, there is the need to come back together and to resume this responsibility to each other. And yet we live in a time today when, in some circles at least, the idea is marry if you want to. If you don't like it, dissolve it. And if things are not going the way you want them to, you just dissolve the relationship and take care of yourself. My friend, God's Word teaches that when one marries, he has a responsibility to put his wife first, to love her as his body. The wife has a responsibility to respect her husband. They are to cleave to each other, and they are to put forth every effort to keep that relationship what it ought to be. And that relationship ought to be put before career and before self, second only to God himself. God has given us a choice to remain single, but not after we've made the other choice to be married. When you have said, I do, you have a responsibility to that date as long as you live, unless God's specific exceptions are violated. Number four, does God give us a choice relative to the subject of abortion? I say to you this morning without question that God gives us a choice not to be parents, but that choice doesn't come after conception. You don't have to be a father or a mother. I'm thankful that I am a father. I'm thankful for each of our four children. Sometimes I'm like the fellow who said I wouldn't take $1 million for either one of them or give a nickel for another one. But I'm thankful for each one of them. But those of you who choose not to be parents and think you can live a better life and serve God in a better way not to be a father or a mother, I respect that. And I'll guarantee you, if you are single, if you will respect God's law concerning the physical relationship, you won't be a dad or a mother. And I even respect those who are married, who decide that they are not in the right position, or they're not at that time desirous of having children. I respect that right to choose not to have children and to use that which is reasonable and which I believe fits into God's Word to prevent the conception of a child. And God has given us choice in these areas. And when I listen to all this that's being said in politics and the social area about a woman ought to have the right to choose relative to her body, amen. But not after conception. A woman has the right to choose whether or not she'll be a mother. I believe that. God is pro-choice to the point of conception, and after that, God is the only one who has the right to make the choice. Go back to the book of Job. Start at Job 3. A man's child is conceived. Go to the 3rd chapter, to the 4th chapter, to the 14th chapter, to the 31st chapter. Just study the book of Job. You'll find that he talks about the spirit of the unborn leaving the womb and going to the grave. Why did I not yield up the spirit when I came out of the womb, he asked. God is the one who fashions. God is the one who is in charge. And I say to you this morning, there's ample proof in that book and throughout the entirety of the book to show that God is the one who gives life, God is the one who takes life, and you and I have no rightful choice in that matter. And life begins at conception. I am convinced of that. Is God so choice? Oh yes, he gives us the choice of whether or not to be parents, but that choice doesn't come after conception. And let me ask you to think seriously about something. As traumatic and tragic as conception in the setting of rape or incest may be, if life is life, life is life. You and I do not have the right to play God, to work with a situation to help people that are hurting in any way that we can. And let me hasten to say, these are situations that make up a small percentage of the problem. And in the area where the mother's life is in jeopardy, we have an entirely different situation, as I see it, from a medical standpoint of trying to save both lives, and if not able to save both lives, doing the next best thing. It's entirely different from all of the other aspects of the abortion problem. When a mother's life is in jeopardy, we're talking about saving life and saving as many as we can. In all other instances, we're talking about stopping life. And there is a difference in those, I truly believe. God gives us the right to choose to be parents, but not after conception takes place. You can choose to be free, but not after the crime is committed. Or you may pay your due and be free again, in a sense, but never like you were before. You can choose to have a reasonably healthy body, but not after you have willfully brought into it that which will harm it and mark it for life. You can choose whether or not to be married, but not after the ceremony and consummation of that marriage. You then have the responsibility to cleave and work for its benefit. You have the right to choose whether or not to be a parent, but not after conception. And there's another area that's rather important. Friends, you and I have the right to choose to be saved, but not after death. God is pro-choice when it comes to salvation, but there comes a point that the choice stops according to the decision of the one who gave the choice in the first place. In Luke 16, after the rich man died and was in that place that's called torments on the other side of the gulf from Abraham and Lazarus, he was interested in doing something about not only his situation, but his brother's situation. And the voice from Abraham, representing the voice of God, said, you can't do a thing about it. You're over on that side, and you cannot come over here. In Matthew 7, 21 through 23, a description is given of people who at the day of judgment will beg, Lord, Lord, look what we did in thy name. We even claimed to be your followers. Jesus will say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. Oh, you mean if we beg at the day of judgment and at that time we say, Lord, just give us another chance, he won't? That's exactly right. That's exactly right. The grace of God, as great as it is, in extending the offer of salvation to everyone today who will reach out in faith and obedience and accept it, will not be active at the day of judgment. Justice will be ruling. His grace is sufficient for all of us to be saved. He gives us all the choice to be saved, but not after death. When you breathe your last breath, you will never again, under any circumstances, have another choice to change the destiny of your soul. Both choices have some limitations. And making the wrong choice will bring the wrong results and consequences. That's just the principle of sowing and reaping. Galatians 6, 7, and 8. God gives you the choice to be free, but not after the crime. He gives you the choice of a healthy body, but not after you've willfully destroyed it with drugs and fornication. He gives you the choice to remain single, but not after you're married. He gives you the choice to never be a parent, but not after conception. He gives you a choice to be saved, but not after death. Is it any wonder that at every service we plead with people to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, and to come back and be restored, and at least make the choice to take away those consequences from the spiritual relationship? That's why we try to get people to obey the gospel while there's still time, because when death comes, there will be no other time. That's why we plead with you. God gives you the choice. You need to make the right choice now by coming up together with us.